Every time you read a portion of God's Word again, you see something you did not see before. And I noticed in studying this chapter for the message tonight, in the first 11 verses, six times, Paul reminds us of his subject, entering into his rest. That's the title of this message, enter into his rest. Verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's three times already. Verse 5, he repeats that Psalm 95:11. In this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. I don't know why the translators put that if in, because Psalm 95:11 has no if. It just plainly says they shall not enter into my rest because of unbelief. And then down in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11. This is the key verse. Let us, talking about us right here now. Paul was talking to the early Hebrews, but that's us. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's the subject. Enter into his rest. So let's start with verse 1. Ask the Lord to give us some understanding and inspiration and refreshing. Verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now why is Paul saying this? We've often said that the book of Hebrews is as many promises, as one man used to say, we're hedged about on one side with promises, 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 but also hedges us in on the other side with warnings, warnings. Promises lest we despair, warnings lest we presume. So this is one of those warnings. And what he's doing here, starting chapter 4, he's picking up where he left off. Chapter 3, Paul talks, and I preached on this last Sunday. Paul talks freely of the unbelieving Jews, Israel, people of Israel, who fled Egypt, died in the wilderness, and never entered the land of promise because of unbelief. That's who he talks about in chapter 3. He closes that chapter 3 with verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in. Israel, they left Egypt, wandered in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell there. They didn't enter the land of promise because of unbelief. And he proceeds in verse 1 of chapter 4 to caution the Hebrews of that day, his day, and us in this day, like them, lest we come short of entering into God's rest. What a horrible thought. What a terrible, terrible thought to fall short of entering into his rest. In verse 2, he still talks about them. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, the Hebrews to whom he's writing, and to us, as well as unto them. These people over there that left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, they heard the gospel. They heard one of the greatest preachers God had, Moses. And we know what Moses preached. Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. He spake of me. The Jews, when our Lord was here on the earth, they said, we have Moses. He said, well, you don't believe Moses. If you didn't believe Moses, you'd believe me. He spake of me. So these people heard Moses.
I'd rather you hear Moses than they. Honestly. I'd rather you hear that prophet, the meekest man who ever lived, most powerful man, God bless so much. They heard Moses. They heard Moses. The gospel was preached to them. Same gospel you hear, same gospel I hear. We hear the gospel of a Messiah who has come. They heard prophecies and promises and saw pictures of the Messiah who would come. Yes, they did. And they knew what they were saying. They knew what Moses was saying. Listen, I'll give you a threefold reason why I know those people heard this gospel. One day our Lord asked the Pharisees, he said, "What think ye of the Christ?" The Christ. Whose son is he? Immediately they answered, "Son of David." The Christ will be the son of David. That's what Moses, that the Old Testament said. He'll be the son of David. Isaiah said it. All of them. Son of David. David said it. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's what they knew and we know. Secondly, the priest and the Levites came to John the Baptist, who was preaching Christ. And they said, "Are you the Christ?" Why'd they come up with a question like that? They were expecting the Christ. "Are you the Christ?" I'll tell you another question they asked John the Baptist. They said, "Are you that prophet Moses spake of? That prophet?" He said, "No, I'm not that prophet. I'm not the Christ." The woman at the well. Now, this is the most awesome thing. The woman at the well, who was certainly no theologian. I doubt if she ever attended Sunday school. She's too busy marrying and getting divorces back and forth. She had five husbands. She's a busy woman about a lot of things, but certainly not studying the Bible. But when our Lord finally shut her mouth about her religion and all these other things, she finally said, I know that the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us. Oh, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ, and he'll tell us all things. Now, that's a woman, Samaritan, one in Jerusalem. She's down in Samaria, didn't have anything to do with the Jews, but these people heard the gospel now. That's what he's... The gospel is preached to us as well as unto them. Well, what was their problem? Look at verse 2. But the gospel preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, not being received by faith, because they were not united by faith to Christ, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's the problem. They heard it, didn't believe it. That's the problem today. Men hear it, and they don't believe it. Now, verse 3. But we believe it. We believe Christ. I believe Christ. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I believe the gospel. We which have believed Christ, the gospel, the word of God in our hearts, we do enter into rest. We do enter into rest. This is not talking about entering into heaven. This is not talking about entering into eternal rest. It's talking about entering into a spiritual rest right now. Right now. Let me show you that in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Our Lord says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. We who believe Christ have entered into his rest already. Verse 27, Matthew 11. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son,
and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. Come unto me. Believe me. Receive me. Cast yourself upon me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest right then. Now listen, read on. You take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You'll keep on finding more rest. The more you come to me, and I'll give you rest. You'll enter rest. And the more you learn of me, not just learn from me, learn of me, of Christ. We learn of Christ. The more rest you'll have, because he's the rest. And the more we learn of him, the more we believe him.
As John Gill says, by degrees, we grow in this peace. This peace groweth. This rest groweth as we learn Christ, of Christ.
What is this rest? Let me give you four or five things. This is a spiritual rest. It is a rest from the burden of the law. The sacrifices, the ceremonies, the feast days, the holy days, the many activities and duties and requirements of the Mosaic Law, we rest from that. That's all fulfilled in Christ. And Paul warns the Galatians, not let anybody bring you back under that. Don't let anybody bring you back in subjection to these holy days and rituals and rules and tithing and Sabbath days and holy days. Don't let anybody bring you back. You are free. You rest from all of that. Secondly, it's rest from the curse of the law. There's therefore now no curse, no condemnation to them who are in Christ. It's put away. Our sins are purged and paid for. Thirdly, it's rest from the worry and toil and labor of works for salvation. Paul said, I conclude, a man is justified by faith, not by the works of the law. We don't work in order to be saved. We work because we love to serve our Lord and serve his people. It's a delight. Fourthly, it is rest in the purpose and providence of God, notwithstanding the trials and troubles of the day. That's a rest. It's rest in the purpose and providence of God, the will of God for me and for you. Notwithstanding the trials and troubles of this life, I know all things, whatever they may be, are of God. And I know that those all things work together for good to them who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. You can rest in that. I don't know why. I just know he knows why. And someday I'll know why. Fifthly, it is a rest of comfort. It is a rest of assurance. It is a rest of a good hope. David didn't say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and there's a possibility I might dwell in the house of the Lord. He said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's assurance. That's comfort. This is the gospel. This is God's way of redemption. We're reminded of it every time we read this book. There's no other gospel. This is the gospel. Well, he says here, but concerning those people who didn't believe, in verse 3, he said, I've sworn in my wrath. I wish that folks would read the Bible. God is a God who displays wrath against sin. He loves righteousness. He loves truth. He loves holiness. He hates sin. God's angry with the wicked. God hateth the workers of iniquity. God's love is in Christ. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And God said, I swore in my anger, in my wrath. It was not love that destroyed Sodom. It was wrath. The wrath of God. It wasn't the love of God that destroyed the world in Noah's day. It was the wrath of God against sin. God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not. Because they didn't believe. Now watch this next statement. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he said of these Jews, this so-called national Israel, this so-called people of God who professed to be the people of God, they professed to be, they were not. He says, though Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. And he said, although my works, my kingdom, my temple, my church is purposed and complete and waiting for all who believe from the foundation of the world, those who do not believe shall not enter into my rest. Now, turn to Romans 3. This is something Paul dealt with. Paul talked about these Jews in Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is that in circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the priest. They had the tabernacle. They had the sacrifices. They had the law. They had the prophets. But it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. Now look at the next verse. What if they didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall their unbelief make the purpose of God without effect? Shall their unbelief make the plan of God without effect? No, the plan of God and purpose of God was finished before the foundation of the world. That's what we just read over here in Hebrews 4, verse 3. Although the works, what God was pleased to do, was all planned and purposed and finished. And that was said, finished from the foundation of the world. These people just revealed that they were not a part of it. And when you believe, it's revealed that you have a part of it. Now this is so. I'll give you some scripture. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Christ Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The church called, purpose, the atonement complete, God's kingdom, God's temple finished from the foundation of the world. Finished. It just had to be done. And here's what it says. God calls those things which are not as though they already are. Isn't that what Abraham believed God? Who calls those things which are not. I'll show you that Romans 4. This was the basis of Abraham's faith. If these things were not done and finished, those fellows back yonder had no object of faith. But Abraham looked ahead to the Christ who would come as if he'd already come. See what I'm saying? Already come, already done. In the mind of God, it's done. I'm saved, Abraham said, but there's no cross. But there will be. With God, there's a cross. When that high priest come in and put the blood on the mercy seat, that animal blood can't do anything for a sinner. But that animal blood represents a blood that's already been shed in the mind of God. And that's how God could save those Israelites and redeem those people, because his blood was already shed in the mind of God. Look here at Romans 4, verse 17. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations.
Well, he doesn't even have but one son. But he's already a father of many nations. I've already made you the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were already.
So when these Israelites left Egypt, came into the wilderness, had all these revelations of the greatness of God, and the glory of God, and the gospel of God, and didn't believe a hoot of it. Not a bit of it. It just indicates they weren't in his purpose, except for his glory, just like Pharaoh. And we who believe, we already enter into his rest. Already. Every time God redeems a sinner, that sinner's redeemed because God had him redeemed before the world began, calling out his sheep. The temple's complete. God's just gathering the stones together, building the temple.
Verse 4 through 8 tells us what that rest is not. Let's read verse 4 through 8. You see, we
have entered into rest, but he tells us now what it's not.
Verse 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. On this wise, God did rest the seventh day from his works. That's Genesis 2:2.
This rest into which we enter is not a Sabbath day. It's not a picture or a pattern or a play or an activity or a part that we assume on certain days. See, God created the world. And he said on the seventh day he rested. The Father rested, not because he's tired. He rested because he's finished. His work of creation is finished. He said it's good. There's nothing else to be done. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's complete. He hasn't created anything else as far as this world or heaven is concerned since that day when he finished it. Now his works of providence go on and on. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. God is working. All things are working together for good to them who love God. God hasn't stopped working. God hasn't stopped being involved. The Lord God hasn't stopped in his providence. He's working. But his creation is done, finished. And God rested. He rested because the works were done. He rested because all was finished. That's what Christ did when he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Finished. His work of recreation. Nothing else left to be done. Name it. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's done. I go to prepare a place for you. It's prepared. It's finished. It's finished. I finished the work. That's what it says. So we're not talking, entering this rest, we're not talking about a day, a play, a part, a role, a rest every seventh day. Verse 5, and in this place again they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That was the Jews.
And here's what that's saying.
This promise, God's work from the beginning, his purpose, promise, which God promised before, it remains from the beginning. What is the promise? There is a rest. There is a rest. There's a people who will enter in. They'll be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. They will enter. Although those to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, there is a rest. And some must. Our Lord said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. They shall enter into my rest. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. I must be lifted up, and they must come. I must draw them.
It remaineth that some must enter therein, even though they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Somebody's going to believe. They must. Again, verse 7, listen.
He limited a certain day, saying in David, David said this today. After so long a time, as it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's the message now to
anyone here, if such a person be here who hasn't heard, who hasn't hearkened, who hasn't believed. David said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is the day of grace. This is the day of the Messiah. This is the day of redemption. A long time this message has been proclaimed. Hear his voice. Harden not your heart. Enter into his rest.
They who hear his voice enter his rest. Today, this day, this is the day of the Messiah. This is the day of salvation. If you'll hear, the people have got to hear now. They've got to hear.
That's one reason I'm so impressed about this television station we're on in Washington. It's just by God's good providence that that door opened over a year ago. And that station is heard all over this country. We're here, we've gotten letters for this week. Georgia, you have to help me. Virginia,
Portsmouth, Ohio, fella, watch this program.
We've heard from Wisconsin, Idaho, Oregon, Minnesota, Florida, Tennessee, Johnson City, Tennessee last week, Bristol, Alabama, all over this. And what I told somebody a while ago, this program going out every Sunday morning at 8:30 Eastern, 7:30 Central, 6:30 Mountain, 5:30 on the West Coast. And God has led people to tune it in. Man wrote to me, whom I met years ago. He said, my wife and I, some 77 years old. I haven't seen him in 30 years. He said, my wife and I was down here in Johnson City, Tennessee the other Sunday and tuned in this program, and here was a man preaching the grace of God. And I said to my wife, who on earth is that preaching this message? And he said, your name came on the bottom, the grace of God. But they've got to hear. It's our business to preach, preach, preach. God's business is to give ears to hear. But they can't hear if we don't preach. That's right. And what an opportunity we have of preaching this whole country right now. Today's the day of the Messiah, the day of salvation. Don't harden, he says, your hearts. Verse 8, here's another thing that this rest is not. It's not the Sabbath day. It's not Canaan. It's not Jerusalem. Now, if Joshua, that's Jesus, is the name in the New Testament, that's Joshua in the Old Testament. You know that. If Jesus, Joshua, who led them into the promised land, he did. Joshua did finally lead some people into the land of promise. They found some prosperity. They found temporary peace. They found a land of plenty, but they didn't find that rest. No, because if Joshua had given them rest, if that had been it, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Another day. There remaineth therefore, listen, I hear it here over now. Let's turn to Isaiah. I want to show you this scripture. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Talking about this other day, this day he's talking about. This day. I believe this is what he's saying here. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and then skip down to verse 5. Verse 1, Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, son of David. A branch shall grow out of his root. Jesse was David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. You talk about peace. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. That's not a Sabbath day. That's not a seventh day. And that's not Canaan. And that's not Jerusalem, where they're getting ready for the millennium, and all those people come over and play religion, looking at all those sights. That's not it. But here it is. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. Now, do you notice this? Let me go back to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Not all mankind. Not all mankind. The people of God. Jew and Gentile, Old Testament, New Testament, people of God. The people of God whom he loves with a special love. The people of God whom he chose and gave to Christ. The people of God whom the Savior redeemed by his blood. The people of God who are called by his Spirit. The people of God who do hear his voice. The people of God who do believe his gospel. The people of God who do receive his Son. The people of God who continue in that faith. Like the people in Hebrews 11 who died in faith. There remaineth for them a rest. Verse 10. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Who's that talking about? That's Christ. And I can show you that. This speaks of the Lord Jesus because it speaks of a single person, not many, just one. It says he. He that entered into his rest, he ceased from his works. That's speaking of Christ. He entered into his rest. It's his. I enter into his rest. He entered into his rest. He finished his work. Here's another reason why I know it's Christ. It compared him to God. His work of recreation compared to his Father's work of creation. This can't be anybody but Christ. For Christ is entered into his rest. Christ also finished his work and ceased from his own works, the works God gave him to do, redeem his people, as God ceased his works of creation because they were finished. Now look at verse 11, and here we are. Then let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now that's not heaven, because heaven's a free gift. We don't labor to enter heaven. We don't labor to enter heaven. Heaven's a free gift. Heaven's purposed, provided, promised, prepared. This is the gospel rest. Let's labor. Let's strive to enter therein. Labor to enter in. Make it our aim. Make it our end. Make it our goal. With all that we have to enter into his rest, gospel rest, gospel rest, enter into his rest that we talked about a while ago. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief of those people over yonder in the wilderness. Enter into that rest. That spiritual rest of Christ. Now, here's the foundation of our rest. Let me give you this briefly. Here's the foundation, verse 12. Here's the foundation assurance of this rest. For the Word of God, and this Christ, the Word of God is quick. The word quick is alive. The Word of God is a living Word. Christ Jesus is the living Word. He's the Word of God who spoke for the elect. Back in the
counsels of eternity. He spoke for us.
He's the Word of God
by whom God made the worlds.
He's the Word of God that came and revealed the Father.
And he's alive. Life is in him. He's the giver of life. I've come that they might have life. He's the preserver of life. He's quick. He's powerful. He is sovereign. He quickens whom he will. He shall not fail. He conquered Satan, purged our sins, defeated our enemies.
And he's sharper than a two-edged sword. Christ Jesus pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
One writer said he divides things that are indivisible. He divides that which is indivisible, which no man can divide but him. Which no man ever thought to divide. He's a discerner of true and false. That which is real and that which is false. He's a discerner of thoughts and motives.
Listen, the word Christ. He, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's not a creature, verse 13, there's not a creature exists that's hid from his knowledge. There's not a creature. Nor is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. All thoughts and motives and intents of the heart are known to him. All things are naked and open to the eyes, the omniscient eyes of him with whom we have to do. Aren't we glad? Hypocrisy doesn't welcome that. Somebody who's playing church and somebody who's made a profession and playing religion and just uncertain and unsure about his relationship with God, he doesn't welcome this kind of God that knows the thoughts and intents and motives of the heart, and all things are naked and open to him, that's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit. With people who can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I'm not playing a game. You know I'm not dishonest. You know I'm not deceitful. Lord God, you know I do believe. Help my unbelief, but I do believe. I do love Christ. I'm not following a form or a ceremony or a ritual or playing church or anything. I know whom I have believed. I've committed to. Can you say that? Well, when you can, you're just real glad that he knows it. Real glad. That's the God we love, and the God we adore, and the God we worship, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power over all flesh in heaven and earth, and gives eternal life to whom he will. I'm so glad. He knows our down cities and our uprising. He knows our thoughts are far off. They're known to him. He loves us anyway. That's right. He loves us anyway. Till we come, that's rest. Now, that's bona fide, genuine, spiritual rest. We have ceased from our works and labor and religion and form and trying to impress anybody, trying to impress God or anybody else. We've come to Christ. And that's where we camp. Under him. Now here's our foundation continued. I'll quit. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, a great God, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. There's no other profession. There's no other hope. There's no other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's hold on to it. Don't let any man try to deceive you or rob you of your reward through some voluntary will worship or foolishness. You're not doing this or doing that. I'm looking to Christ. Is there something else? Well, you don't say this right or that right, but I'm saying his name. I know his name. I know whom I have to do. Is that all right? Looking to him.
That's where salvation is. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a high priest who was a man, born of a woman, and walked this earth and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He's a perfect redeemer, a perfect savior. He's the Lord from heaven, the perfect man. All right, that being so, let us, right here, us, such as we are, therefore, because these things are so concerning him, let us, therefore, because these things are so, come boldly, not arrogantly, not haughty, boldly, with liberty, with confidence, unto the very throne of grace. It's a throne of majesty, but now that's not what you want to deal with. It's a throne of justice, that's right, but we let Christ deal with the justice of God. It's a throne of sovereignty, it's a throne of righteousness, we let him handle that part. I want to come forth on grace. Grace for the guilty, mercy for the miserable. And Christ, because of who he is, what he did, turned that throne of God into a throne of mercy and grace for the guilty who believe. There is no other requirement. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not shall not see life. So let's come. For that's where we obtain mercy. And that's where we find grace to help us in our time of need. When is my time of need? Every second of every day. That's my time of need. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Stay thou nearby. I need thee. All right.